It's good to be back in Timmins. Don't appreciate the snow, but truly, I want to thank you for the privilege to come. I had full intentions this morning of sharing a message with you, and I was asked by someone when I come in the door, would I please share my testimony? I'll think about that. I was asked by a second person, would you please share your testimony? So, Gwen, bear with me. I'm going to share my testimony again. it has been a while since I've been here. I was born into a family of 12 children. We lived on a little farm in southern Ontario near Bancroft. absolute paradise for a boy. We had horses to ride. There was a stream down the road. We could walk. We could go fishing. We could look out the window over at the lake. We used to go fishing in the lake. We'd go swimming in the lake. We'd go playing ice hockey on the lake. everything was just so entertaining on the farm. My brothers and I used to love building tree houses. We'd get a tree house all finished. Look at the we can do better than that. We tear it all apart and build another one. Just endless activities for a child to do. Now, I was raised in a family of alcoholics. I only say these things never to degrade my parents, but just to put the truth out. Anything I'll say about myself this morning is not to devalue myself, but just to let you in on reality. And most of all, on the grace of God. Brother Ralph used a word this morning about grace being a reservoir. And I'll take that one step higher. How many here have seen on the 1st of July, 4th of July, Canada Day, whatever. You've seen the fireworks go up into the sky and explode. Put your hand up if you've seen that. I want to know if you have you seen that. Well, imagine it in reverse. Rather than something going up and out in an endless fashion, there's something coming down endlessly from endless space. That is God's grace. You can't measure it. There are no walls. It's unlimited. As a young boy, watching the anger and the alcoholism in my home, I assumed that every home was the same. I never really realized that homes were different. I thought that everybody's brothers fought with their fists until blood ran. I thought every parent quarreled at every meal. And I lived in an environment of sin that to me became normal. This is normal. The happy hour of the week, or when born-again Christians came into our farmyard, Lawrence Buchanan, and picked up children for Sunday school. If we wanted to go, you go. If you didn't want to go, that was fine with Lawrence. So there was sporadic childhood introduction to the Bible, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the deity of Jesus Christ, the fact that he was God manifest in the flesh. All these things were taught at Sunday school. And then when I was 10 years old, tragedy struck our home in a major way. My oldest brother committed suicide. I have pictures in here that you know nothing about. And they come up before me. And I thank God every day that I didn't continue the path that I was on, that God rescued me, God saved me. My mom couldn't stand being on the farm anymore. My brothers were old enough that they had done a number of things around the farm, around the house. And everywhere mom looked, she was reminded of a child whom she loved. One of my saddest parts of my childhood was hearing my mom cry, isn't the word, moan. Over the loss of her son, my brother. So my dad had inherited property from my grandma, and we cut timber on our farm, had it sawed, and we built a house on a different property. And we moved to that property. And my oldest living brother at that time was the main person in the construction of that second home. We were only in that home a couple of weeks, and he committed suicide. Now, I point this out because as a 10-year-old boy and 11-year-old boy, when that happened, it was the first time that I remembered facing the reality of death. Your brother's lying there. He's dying. Where is he going? Will I see him again? Where am I going when this happens? Forgive me for the tears. They're not pleasant memories, but they're reality. Thank God for the Christians who reached out and took me to Sunday school. I said it was a happy hour of the week. It was the only time I ever really enjoyed a full hour of the week because there was singing. I learned song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So. Introduced to alcohol at a very young age, I was traveling down the same path as my two older brothers. I'm not a doctor, but as I observe evidence within the larger family, I believe that there are certain things that are hereditary. And I believe that depression or a weakness of mind is hereditary. That's my own personal belief. By God's grace, I get through the winters in Ireland. Severe darkness, rain, major place of depression, the little country of Ireland. We have the highest suicide rate in Europe. And on the west side of Ireland, where I live, we have the highest suicide rate in Ireland. When I was a teen, probably early teens, 13 or 14, when we moved from our farm, straight across the road from where our new home was, there was a born-again Christian. And there was a week of gospel meetings at a little country church, and they begged my younger brother and I to go to the meetings. I remember going to several of those meetings, and one night in the meeting, I was sitting there, and I'm saying, I want to get saved. I want to get saved now. And I it was so strong, I wanted to say to the preacher, can I do it now? And to show you how the devil works, by the time the meeting was over, that was gone. And he met me by the door as I was going out, and he said, young man, where will you spend eternity? I said, that's none of your business. Out the door. Very raw, very bold. Mom sent us to church, and I never realized until I talked to some of my older siblings that when my parents were first married, they had preachers in their home. They had gospel meetings in their home. They sang hymns in our home. But I, being the second youngest of 12, by the time I came along, all there was whiskey bottles and beer bottles. And when you turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no end to the depravity that you go to. I said to my mom that night, I will never enter into a church again. Don't ask me to go. Don't try to send me to go. I will not go. Now listen, I want to encourage you this morning. It is a solemn thing to have God speak to your heart. When we think of the creator of the universe, and you and I in his sight, we're nothing more than a little ant on the ground. And for him to speak to me and invite me to come to him and for me to reject, that's an awesome thing, an awful thing. God is a gentleman. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door," God will not bust the door to your heart to get in. He will only come in by invitation. I would say this in a broad sense. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. But I need him. I need him. The very life that is within me, he has given to me. The breath, the oxygen that I breathe, he has given to me. I need God. God never spoke to me again until I was 20 years old. By then, I was chronic alcoholic. Couldn't live without alcohol. And I was walking down the street with Gwen. We're on our way to the Green Door Hotel in Belleville to get drunk. We're already drinking. Friday afternoon, I walk by a Christian bookstore, and there in the window is a Bible. And I look at the Bible and I start to cry. What's going on? Why are you crying? What are you blubbering about? Yeah, that's what my wife said. I said, I just love to own a Bible. I'd like to get a Bible. Well, go get the Bible and stop it. I was embarrassing her, I guess. Went and got the Bible. Well, I went in the Christian bookstore and said, "I'd like to buy a Bible." She said, "What kind do you want?" "What kind?" Coca-Cola, Pepsi, ginger. I thought a Bible's a Bible's a Bible. She said, "Well, listen, I recommend this one to you." And she gave me a Bible to read. Took it home, took it, put it in the truck, and went to the hotel and got drunk. But God was working. God was working. God was pulling. God was drawing. And I believe personally in my own heart that God draws every human being. As a magnet draws steel, God draws us to him. And we can resist. And we can dig in our heels. But God continues to draw. And I believe he does it until your last breath, until my last breath. If we never give in to the love of God pulling us to him, it continually pulls. I used to demonstrate that with the children in Sunday school. I take a piece of metal, put it on the table, put a piece of paper over, and pass the magnet over. No problem. Picks up the steel. Put it down again. Another piece of paper. No problem. Up it comes. The magnet's still doing its work. And then you take a book. And you put the book over the metal. And you put the magnet on top of the book. Is the magnet still doing its work? Yeah. But what keeps the steel from the magnet? It's the volume of the book. I believe God speaks to every heart. God calls to every person. And we, on purpose, we fail to listen. We will not listen. We get an invitation to go to church. We get an invitation to do something with Christians, and we turn it down. We turn them off. And we turn off God. God was working. God was drawing. God was pulling. I started an apprenticeship as a carpenter. Worked in Lindsay. Worked in Belleville first, then worked in Lindsay. Came back to my hometown. I was on my second year's apprenticeship, and in the wintertime, we had to go to college for 2 months. Would have either been Ottawa at that time or George Brown in Toronto. And I was working on a construction site, and a fellow came up to me and said, "Cooney, did you get your notice yet for college?" And I said, "I did." He said, "Oh, where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to Toronto, George Brown." He said, "Oh, I'm going too." And he said, "Dave is going as well." Guess what God did? For 2 months, he stuck me right in a little room with two born-again Christians. You can run from God, but you can't hide. Now, I was just an idiot at the time. Temper like that. Those guys didn't witness to me verbally, but they didn't have to. They were afraid of any type of retaliation. They seen me on the construction site. They knew what I was about. But near the end of the course, one of the guys came to me very timidly and he said, "Cooney, this is a book I think you need to read." I said, "Thanks, Gary." Gary just went home to glory last fall. Died of cancer. I talked to him for a couple of days before he died. And I just said to Gary, I said, "How is it, bud? You get early retirement and I have to stay here." Amen? You talk about retirement. I don't want to retire in this body. I pain 24/7, but I am looking for the time when my work ceases and God calls me home. How many of you here have ever lived out of Timmins? And you come back? You know what it means to be homesick? Yeah. I remember the first time away from home, just working, homesick. We used to sing a song when I was first saved. "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door." Can anybody finish it? "I don't feel at home in this world anymore." If you're a born-again Christian and you live for Jesus, live for Jesus, you will appear to everyone else to be a square peg trying to be driven into a round hole. Amen? Amen. Took Gary's book home, read it from cover to cover. How many here have ever heard tell of Hal Lindsey? Put your hand up if you heard tell. Some of you have. Hal Lindsey was one of the first Christian authors to kind of stir up the concept, the idea that Jesus is coming again, and Jesus is probably going to come again in our lifetime. Now, if you're sitting here and you're not saved, don't think that to be weird. If you're here, you probably celebrate Christmas. Anybody here doesn't? Put your hand up. I'd like to see. Anybody here doesn't celebrate Christmas? So you believe he was here, right? And when he was here, he said, "I will come again." And this is what I discovered in this book of prophecy. I'm reading it and it's like, wow, 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 wow. God said at the end of time, "I will bring my people back to their land." In 1948, what happened in the land of Israel? Yeah, they became a nation again. God's bringing his people. Now he's not finished with them yet. But God started bringing his people back to him. I started reading these things in the book of prophecy. And I was absolutely astounded that the conditions in the world seemed to be ripe for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wasn't a born-again Christian, but I was seeking the truth. I was looking for reality. My life was a mess. My marriage was a mess. And I'm looking. And I want you to open your Bibles with me this morning to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again." Let me tell you something about truth. A number of years ago, I was going to the Royal Winter Fair with my friend Gary. I'd just been saved. We stopped in Oshawa to visit a sister. And my sister said to me, "Oh, Garnet," she said, "I finally found a church that I love going to. This church is so nice." I said, "Oh, what's unusual about it? I would be happy to go to a church like that." She said, "Oh, there is no hell. They teach us there is no hell." And she said, "It's just so pleasant to sit there with this warm feeling, you know, that God is love and God doesn't punish." And this is different what I read in the Bible. And I said to my sister, I said, "Listen, let's assume that I've been falsely told there's such an event going on as the Royal Winter Fair. I go out in my car with Gary, and we drive back to Bancroft. We drive back home and forget about the Royal Winter Fair. Will the Royal Winter Fair go on?" Amen. Greg, are you allowed to say amen here? Okay. Okay, I just wanted to know. I just check it. Whether I believe in the reality of heaven or the reality of hell doesn't change anything. Nothing. If I didn't believe Timmins exist, doesn't change a thing. Unbelief never changes the truth. And Jesus Christ is the truth. If he said he's coming again, he's coming again. No one can change that. No one can change that. He knows. The early Christians were watching and waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to the door, open the door, and there's two people standing with leaflets in their hand. "How would you like to live forever on paradise earth?" "Oh," I said, "that sounds interesting. I wasn't saved. I'm reading my Bible. Who wants to die?" "Would you like a Bible study?" I'd love a Bible study. "Come on in." So we sat down at the kitchen table, and they started sharing things from the Bible with me. And it wasn't very long, right in the first Bible study. Jesus Christ is not God. Jehovah alone is God. There can't be two gods, so Jesus can't be God. They came for a number of Bible studies, and of course, now I got that Bible. Remember, I'm on my way to the pub, and I get the Bible, and I take it and put it back in my truck, and then now it's in my home, and I'm reading through the book on prophecy, and now I'm reading through the Bible, New Testament, searching for the truth. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 20. God used a very unusual verse to reveal to me that Jesus Christ is God. Now, there are a number of passages in the New Testament that just say point blank that he is God. So if you deny the deity of Jesus Christ, you have to erase those verses. You have to do something with them. The Father, speaking of the Son, said, "Thy throne, O God." You have your opinion. I have my opinion. They had their opinion. But the only opinion that really matters is the Father's. Amen? And if the Father acknowledges that Jesus is God, good enough for me. Good enough for me. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Now let's pay attention. To feed the church of God. What's the next two words? Which he? So who does the he refer to? Refers to God. Which he purchased with his own blood. And I'm reading this. I get hyper. I get super excited. I can't wait to show these people. This is revelation. They come back the following Sunday afternoon. We sit down to read. And I said, listen, I've got to show you something. This is so precious. And I shared this verse with them. That God purchased the church with his own blood. And they said, we don't believe that. And I said, well, it's probably best that we end the Bible study. Because I said, I do believe this. And as they got in their vehicle and drove away, the Holy Spirit is pecking away at my heart. He's, you're worse than they are. You know, and you don't bow. Now, turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the passage that I was reading the day I got saved. I'm under conviction all the time, realizing, knowing that I should get saved, but never doing it. How many of you here ever get frustrated with yourself when you procrastinate? Now, let me do this again. Put your hand up if you've ever procrastinated. The rest of you are liars. You know how I know? You didn't put your hand up when you should have. Listen, if I could beg you today, if you're here and you're not saved by God's grace, if you're not born again of His Spirit, for the love of God, don't procrastinate. The only thing that you have to lose, if you trust Jesus today, right now, as your Savior, the only thing you have to lose is your sin. Amen. Ralph, where's Ralph? Ralph here? I need to come here more often. We need to get this amen thing. Let's read from verse 13. Remember what we read now. Listen, before we read, remember what we read in John 14. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now, that's the fact. In my old Bible and several of my old Bibles, I wrote that beside that passage of Jesus coming again. F-A-C-T. Fact. He's coming again. Now, this passage tells us what it's going to be like when he comes. Verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now listen, the concept of sleep, that's how God sees a born-again Christian when they die. The body is put to sleep, put to rest in the ground. The soul and the spirit, the moment I die, absent from the body, is present with the Lord. I led a fellow to the Lord in Ireland. He was dying of cancer. 3 weeks before he died of cancer, he trusted Jesus as his Lord and Savior through the knowledge from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He trusted the Lord that day as a Savior. And he said to me, he's very low, and he said to me, how long will it take? And I said, well, listen, let's discuss that next week. I knew he was physically exhausted from the short little Bible study. I went back the next week, and that's the passage that we dealt on. Now, listen, absent, present. If you're absent, you're what? Present. So what's the time frame? It's zero, or they have a word in Ireland, zippo. No time frame. The moment I draw the last breath, I'm there. Wherever there is, wherever he is, I'm there. The next week when I went for Bible study, just as I picked up my Bible and ready to go out and get in the car and go for Bible study, the phone rings. I better wait. This might be for me. Teresa called. Garnet, I just want you to know Joe's gone home to glory. What a beautiful thought. What a beautiful thought. He's waiting for more education on what it's like to be a Christian, what it's going to be like to be in heaven. He closes his eyes and he leaves the body, and the first thing he sees is the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thought. We had an alcoholic die, and I'm way off track, but that's okay. We had an alcoholic die over in the hospital in Matheson. Sean and Vera instrumental in leading him to the Lord. Again, about 2 or 3 days before he died. He went into a coma. The doctors and nurses said, forget about it. Don't bother coming and visit. He'll never wake up. He'll just go off. They got a phone call the next morning after Vera wailed and cried all night for God to save the man. They went over to the hospital, and Fred was away. They called him Miracle Boy. Led him to Jesus Christ. And I often think of Fred. He's lying on his back. All he knows is that he's saved. And he looks up and he sees that fluorescent light in the hospital. He closes his eyes. The spirit is gone, and he's in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes! Amen? Yes! The victory! Verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. Verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So imagine yourself, you're in the cemetery, you're not a Christian, and you're looking after the grounds. And the Lord appears in the air. He never comes to the ground at that moment. He appears in the air. You're in the cemetery cutting the grass, and the grave's open. Talk about dropping your dentures. There they go. And then look at the next one. Verse 17. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So, okay, I'm walking down, what's Main Street over here now? Sorry? Oh, they have one, right. Timmons has grown. I'm walking down Main Street, 1 foot on the tarmac. Where's the next one? Streets of gold. God. Caught up to meet him in the air. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Never ever separated again from him. Never ever ever ever. The Irish love to talk about how well-traveled they are. I've been to Australia. I've been well-traveled? Jesus wants to take me on a rendezvous through the universe. Wow. Amen? Amen. Got to come back, Rob. Amen. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm reading this passage at home. Gwen is gone. The Bible's on the kitchen table, and I read verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I am not comforted. I am terrified. Jesus is coming. We don't know when, but he's coming. And while I'm sitting on the chair, I said, Lord, don't come till I can get saved. And I got off the chair on my face, not on my knees, on my face. I had fought God so hard and so long. And I gave in. I gave up. A simple little prayer. Lord, I am a sinner deserving to go to hell. Lord, save me. Peter, sinking in the water. Three words. What did he say? Lord, save me. If you're here today and you're not saved, if you would pray that prayer with a repentant heart, willing to let God change your life, that little prayer is the difference between heaven and hell. Amen. Lord, save my wife. No. Lord, save my mother. No. Lord, save me. How do I know that works? Well, the alcoholic, the wild man of the Gadarenes, when God saved me, he changed me. Amen? I had no power to change. Gone is the alcohol. Gone is the cursing. 2 years later, my wife gets saved. And we're sit down for supper. And she says, you know, Christians give thanks for their food. Why don't you give thanks for our food? And I'm... That was the worst part of the meal. God, in his mercy and his grace, not only saved us, but he totally changed our home. After we're saved, again, it's my wife. Thank God for wives. You know, we're saved, we should be going to church. Yeah, saved people go to church. Okay, in the truck, down, stop at the first church. We were in there 4 Sundays. The only way I can describe it is I sit down, there's a plate, there's a fork, there's a knife, no food. Jesus was never exalted. Jesus was never mentioned. He said, I am the true manna which came down from heaven. That's all that satisfies the hungry soul. That's all that satisfies Jesus and Jesus alone. The 4th Sunday, our young lad is squirming a lot. We said to the people that were in charge of the church, why don't we build a Sunday school room here and we can get children to come to Sunday school? Oh, no, no. We discussed that a year ago. No Sunday school. If you want to come to church, get a babysitter for your son, and you come as adults. We're driving back home. Suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for if such as came. Ooh, something wrong with that church. I said to Gwen, there's really something wrong there, you know. She said, well, where else can we go? I said, well, listen, there's a church I used to go to the odd time when I was a boy. Well, okay, let's go down there. So town drunks, right? We walk right in, right up to the front. Yeah. Listen, someone is teaching systematically through the book of Romans. Now, what are the odds that he would be on Romans chapter 6, the first Sunday we walk into an evangelical church. If you don't know what's in Romans chapter 6, it's an explanation at the beginning of baptism. And there we sat, like two scared mice. And he's talking about baptism. And I go, Glenn, we need to get baptized. Slow down. They had a baptismal class the afternoon. Guess who got baptized that night? Listen, are you here today, seriously, as a believer in Jesus Christ? You've honestly confessed Him as your Lord and Savior, and you've never obeyed Him in baptism. Think it through. It's such a small thing to do for Him after what He's done for you. That week we went home, elders phone, we'd like to come down and visit. Okay, fine. Come down, would you like to come to Lord's Supper? Lord's Supper, what's that? Oh, well, they opened up the scripture and they taught us about the Lord's Supper. Come along on Sunday and just sit and observe and see if it's something that you'd like to do, some area of your life you'd like to obey the Lord. Well, we went along on Sunday, observed, and why shouldn't we obey Him? Again, can I say politely and gently, and I don't know you people, but if you're here at this service, you're saved and born again, baptized, why were you not at the first service? To that service, He commands you. The language in Greek, I don't know Greek, but I do use the Greek dictionary. And the language is a command. Do this in remembrance of Me. And if you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, you ought to do it to remember Him. And Jesus said, if you love Me, you what? Louder. If you love Me, you what? Yeah, if you love, it's an expression of love to show up here on Sunday morning. Appreciation for what You have done for me, Lord. 2 weeks later, we were introduced to the fellowship of the assembly. And by God's grace. Can I say again? By God's grace. I've never missed the Lord's Supper apart from being in the hospital. And I don't ever want to miss it. Sick? People go to work when they're sick. I'm not saying come here and spread the flu. You know me better than that. But what pitiful excuses are used to keep people away from the Lord's Supper. Obedience to Him. Love and appreciation. Worship. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. What a comfort now to read through that passage. And I can say, Lord, bring it on. I'm ready to go home anytime, Lord. I'm ready to go home anytime. Put your hand up if you know Rick Evans. You knew Rick? Yeah. Called him 2 or 3 days before he died. Was instrumental in leading Rick to the Lord. How you doing, Garnet? I'm doing fine. How you doing, Rick? Oh, I'm doing good. I said, yeah. How is it you get early retirement? He said, that's coming from you. He said, I know it's you. I said, well, that's the way it is, Rick. Your work is done, and God's taking you home. Why do we as believers, we all love Psalm 139, when I'm in the womb, God knits me together. It's the idea of crocheting. Making something. He formed me individually. The length of my nose, the size of my ears, the freckles on my face. He did it. He built the tent. And why then do I get distraught if He chooses to take down the tent in a different style than I would? Let's leave that to Him. Amen. Whatever way, Lord, You want to call me home, just let me go home happy. Let me go home before dark. Let me go home, Lord, before sin overpowers me and destroys my testimony. I want to encourage you this morning. Again, if you're not saved, someone invited you to this meeting, you talk to them. How do I get saved? What do I actually do? I'm going to run it by you very quick. Anyone who's been married knows this scenario. No, that's a bad word. Knows a situation. Two people, not married. They go into a church. They're in the church an hour, 45 minutes, whatever. And they come out and they're married. What did they do in there that made them marry? Anybody know? What'd they do? They said their vows. Exactly. And God has said his vows to us. Come to me. I love you. I want to embrace you. Come to me. And he's waiting for your response. And respond you will. You're maybe sitting there and you say, no, not yet. You might just say a flat, no, never. Or you might say, I'm thinking about it, but you do respond. But for the love of God, don't procrastinate. You're entering into a covenant with God. And Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You come to God with a repentant heart. Acknowledge Jesus as your Lord. From now on, what you want me to do, Lord? That's Paul's phrase, isn't it? Who are you, Lord? If you're here, you need to answer that question. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? He said to his disciples, who do men say that I am? Blah, 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 blah. Everybody had an opinion, four opinions in the scripture, and they're all wrong. And then he looked at his disciples straight in the eye. Who do you say that I am? Can I ask you this morning, who is Jesus Christ to you? Is he Lord, your Lord? Is he your Savior? Is he your Creator? Is he your Redeemer? Is he your King? Have you ever bowed the knee to Jesus Christ? When you do, you will never be sorry. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you so much for redeeming grace. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, the Creator of the universe, would leave the glories of heaven, come into this world, and by words from his own lips, he would come to seek and to save those who are lost. Oh God, if there's people in this building this morning and they're lost and they don't know it, Father, help them to sense their lostness and to turn to Jesus. Father, we commit ourselves to you. We thank you. We praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. For we pray in his name. Amen.